Scripture this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel account, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them, and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourselves in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them, and where thieves don't break in and steal them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. Therefore, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how terrible that darkness will be. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be loyal to the one and have contempt for the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, my friends, it is the third Sunday of January. And for all of you out there who made New Year's resolutions, I just have one simple question. How many of them have you broken already? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to embarrass you in church. That would not be fair. So just blink twice at me if you have broken them. And let me tell you something, there's a lot of blinking going on in this congregation. Feel sure you are not alone. Between 40 and 50% of all Americans make New Year's resolutions every single year, and only 8% are successful at keeping them. My goodness, that's terrible. That's terrible. And that's one of the reasons we are on week two of this sermon series that we call Fixer Upper. It's a takeoff of this HGTV show where you take the worst house in the best neighborhood and you turn it into a dream home. Wouldn't it be a dream if all of your New Year's resolutions came true, especially the ones that really matter? The ones that count, that can change your life. Things like stop smoking, lose weight, go to the gym, work less, spend more time with your children and your grandchildren, get out from under debt, go to church more often. Those are the kind of things that can really transform our lives. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could happen? Well, I have good news for you this morning. It is not a dream. We are just like that guy in the video. All of us, we want a clean slate. We want a chance to put the past behind us. That's why we make those resolutions. But here's the thing. We already know this. We cannot keep them by ourselves. I mean, 92% of us fail each and every year, but there is a solution. And it's actually pretty simple, pretty straightforward. The first thing you have to do is remember that every aspect of your life matters to God. I'm not talking the big stuff. Every aspect of your life matters to God. because God loves you so completely. Then the second thing you have to do, and this is very difficult for most of us, you have to give up that illusion of control that we all think we have in our lives and acknowledge instead that God is in control of this world. God is in control. So if we are willing to turn our lives and our resolutions over to God, then the same divine power that created this universe can create a better life for you in 2017. That sounds wonderful. But some of you are probably thinking that also sounds a little simplistic. But that doesn't mean it's not true. So what we're going to do today is tackle one of the top three resolutions that people make year after year after year, taking control of our money. Now, some of you here may think, well, that's no issue at all. I do that very well. And if that's true of you, God bless you. Keep it up. But here's the thing. Two out of every three Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. Two out of every three. Now, I'm not going to ask you to count off by threes, but that statistic means that some of you in this worship space, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly what I'm talking about. As a pastor, I see the stress that money problems can put on a person, can put on a marriage, can put on a family. When I do my premarital counseling before I marry a couple, it is shocking to me how most couples have never even discussed money before they get married. They haven't decided how they're going to handle their finances. They haven't decided how they're going to handle the debt that they bring to their marriage. And most of all, they don't even know that they might have a different attitude toward money. Now, some of you may not know this, but there are basically four ways that people look at money. Just four simple ways. We see it as status. We see it as security, we see it as enjoyment, or we see it as a means of control. Now, if both of you have the same attitude toward money, you're golden. I mean, you are golden. Everything's fine. You are going to be so good with all of your financial decisions. However, if you don't have the same attitude, life gets complicated. I have been married a very long time to a very wonderful man, but my husband Mike and I, we really don't fight very much. We just never have. And the few times we do fight, guess what? It's about money. And it's because we have different attitudes. You see, Mike sees money as security. It's a way to take care of his family. It's a way to safeguard their future. And so that means Mike is very conservative with his money. I mean, you know, he goes to the grocery store on Wednesdays because it's senior day. He clips coupons. He buys the cheapest paper towels imaginable. And I got to tell you, that gets on my last nerve sometimes. Now, on the other hand, I see money as enjoyment. I mean, to me, money is a little bit like fertilizer. You just sprinkle it around so lots of people can be happy. I mean, you know, it's our job to keep the American economy going, and I'm doing my part on that. If I love you, I'm going to buy you stuff. Now, it is quite obvious now that you understand why Mike and I, the only time we fight, it is about money. Our attitudes about money are so critical that I even have a little quick test that you can take that will determine your attitude toward money. If you're interested, there are copies of it out in the narthex. It's what I use in my premarital counseling, and it might be interesting to you to discover that. It doesn't matter whether you're single or whether you're married. It might help you get a better handle on your finances. Now, we all know that money can be one of the biggest stressors in our lives, but some of you may be thinking, boy, Pastor Sherry, you've been talking a whole lot about money and not much about God yet. Well, here's why. God already knows the big part that money plays in our lives. God understands that we spend most of our time working for it, deciding how to spend it, grappling with debt, thinking about where to save it, where to invest it, and hopefully praying about where to give it. God knows us inside out. And so God knows that we're going to have conflict with money, challenges with money. And that is the reason the Bible contains, and this is amazing, 2,350 verses on how to handle money. 2,350 verses. Wow. What's more, 15% of every single thing that Jesus ever had to say was about money. Money matters to God because you matter to God. But you have to decide what money means to you, not just for your bank account, but also for your faith life. You heard it so clearly in our gospel reading this morning. Hear this part just again. Stop collecting treasures for your own benefit on earth, where moth and rust eat them and where thieves break in and steal them. Instead, collect treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust don't eat them and where thieves don't break in and steal them. And here's the part I want you to listen to. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. As a pastor, I have spent a lot of time with people who have a terminal illness. And nothing gets you more focused than knowing that you have a limited amount of days left on this planet. I have been so blessed to have people share their precious memories with me, share their stories of the people that they loved so deeply. They shared their regrets. They shared their sorrows. They shared their pain. And of course, we spent a lot of time talking about God's love and forgiveness and that promise of eternal life that is so wonderful for each and every one of us. But in all of those conversations, in all of them, not a single person ever said to me, "Oh, Pastor Sherry, I wish so badly that I could have made more money." We have to know without a shadow of a doubt where our treasure is, because that's where our heart will be. And sometimes, if we're lucky, God reminds us of it in a powerful way. Now, God bless Mike, because I should have warned you. I'm talking about him a lot today. My husband, Mike, is a pragmatic, analytical, low-key engineer. If Mike was a food group, he would be white bread. That's what he'd be. White bread's great. Nothing wrong with it. Mike is not, I'm starting to get more and more trouble here. He is not a wild and crazy guy. And he's not going to be one of those guys that you see get up and, sing karaoke in public, do something silly in public. That's just not who he is. But here's the thing. You will do anything for the treasure of your heart. Now, we get to see our grand girl, Lily, every other weekend, which is not nearly enough time, but we try to make the best of it. Lily pretty much runs the household when she is with us. And Papa Mike and her Uncle Josh and her granny will do just about anything she wants to do. Now, Lily is a girly girl, and my all-time favorite memory of her is when she somehow convinced Papa Mike to play dolls with her. Now, Lily doesn't just like sit down and play dolls. She creates this whole scenario where they walk around the room and have conversations and interactions. It's a whole production. Now, watching Mike play dolls with Lily was just funny and sweet. But watching him imitate that high-pitched, squeaky voice that Lily was convinced a doll would use, that was priceless. I actually wanted to videotape it on my iPad, but he threatened me with death. So I have no proof. I have no proof. So you see, what Lily wants, Lily gets, because she is the treasure of our hearts. Treasure of our hearts. But here's the thing. Even though we love her beyond my ability to explain to you, we love God more. We love God more because God is the one who gave us Lily. We love God more because God is the one who loves her more than even we can love her. We are all made by God for God. And until we understand that, life will never make any sense. No sense at all. So here's the question this morning. It's a really important question. What is the treasure of your heart? What is the treasure of your heart? One of my early mentors, when I went into the ministry, he gave me a great piece of advice. He said, Sherry, not all ditches are worth dying for. You have to figure out which ones are and which ones aren't. He was asking the same thing in a different way. What is the treasure of your heart? And I'm here to tell you, if the answer is money, you have answered incorrectly this morning. And here's why. I mean, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God created all things and owns all things. I mean, that's the reason our scripture told us today, can't serve two masters. That's not going to work. You're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But we sure try. You see, as human beings, we like to compartmentalize our life and our faith. I mean, we'll give God some stuff, but not all of it. And one of the things sometimes we hold on tightest to is our money. Back in the 12th century, when the religious wars were being fought, the crusaders needed more soldiers for their army. And what they did was they hired pagan mercenaries to fight for them. Now, because it was a religious war, the crusaders insisted that the pagan mercenaries be baptized before fighting. And as they were being baptized, those soldiers would take their swords and hold them up as high as possible so that not a drop of water would touch that sword. And that was to symbolize that Jesus Christ was not in charge of their swords, and that they still had the freedom to fight any way they wanted. Many of us do exactly the same thing with our money. I mean, there's a reason John Wesley said that our wallet is the last part of us to be converted. That is also the reason that Billy Graham said this: if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will straighten out almost every area of his life. Beautiful saying. All right, this is the most important thing I'm going to say to you this morning. So listen carefully. God gave his son because he loved you. God in Jesus came here so we could have a different and a better way to live, a life that is not full of stress and worry and living paycheck to paycheck. God wants so much better for you. When you choose Jesus, when you choose God, that means every decision you make in your life is a spiritual decision. That means every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Now, that does not mean you have to sell your house and live in a tent. It doesn't mean you have to give up your car and walk to work. I mean, money is the way we support ourselves and our families. And it's also okay to have fun with your money. Maybe not quite as much fun as I do, but it still is okay to have fun with your money. Money's like everything else in your life. It's all about balance. It's all about balance. The most important thing you need to know is God wants you to be faithful in every area of your life, even your money, especially your money. And that's why there's so many scriptures about money in the Bible. The Bible gives us guidance on how to earn it, how to save it, how to give it, how to invest it, how to get out of debt, and most important, how to teach our children to handle it. We are to be good stewards of everything that God gives us. So what does that look like with our money? Well, to be faithful with money, you've always got to be honest. You've always got to work hard. You've always got to give generously. You need to spend wisely. You need to save regularly. You need to avoid debt as much as possible. And you need to teach your children to do exactly the same thing. And hopefully, many of you here are already doing that. And if you are, good job and keep up the good work. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. But here's the thing. We live in a culture that encourages us to spend and spend and spend some more. And that can be very seductive. It really can. It can be very seductive. And sometimes we fall victim to that. And we overspend. And we make mistakes. And we get into trouble. Other times, circumstances beyond our control, like a sudden terminal illness, whatever, it can shatter our finances. And once again, we get into trouble. And some of us, we just need a little help getting our finances under control. So if you are any of those people, if you fit in any of those categories, I want to invite you to a new class that we're starting this week. It's going to be this coming Wednesday night, 6 p.m., in Restore, and it's going to be called Your Money Map. It is a proven seven-step guide to true financial freedom, and it is based on biblical principles. And if you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet right out in the Narthex and also in the Breezeway as well. So you see, my friends, when it's all been said and done, God really does care about every detail of your life. Nothing about you is insignificant to God. God loves you. God wants the best for you. And most of all, God wants you to know Him and experience a meaningful life with Him. So, if you want a clean slate and a better life in 2017, then you need to put God at the very center of it. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the wisdom that you give us in living scripture that still has so much to teach us. We thank you for a living Lord that we call Jesus Christ, who not only died so that we might live eternally, he lived so we might see what our lives are supposed to be. So we thank you, O God, for caring for every detail of our lives. And we ask you now that you continue to pour your love and mercy and grace down upon us, not just for our sake, but so that we might share it with others. We lift all these things in the most blessed name of Christ Jesus. Amen.